Good evening, fellow aliens. We are aliens. We are passing through this earth, and our home is waiting in heaven. Amen. So you can turn to the person next to you and say, I'm an alien. You have got a citizen. You have your citizenship in heaven, not on earth. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about tonight. Turn with me to the book of Colossians. I will move the volume up a little bit. I just need to clean my glasses. The book of Colossians, I'm going to be reading from chapter 1. I'm just wanting to set a foundation of what I'm going to be teaching on tonight by reading this chapter, but I won't read the whole chapter. Let's start by verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all of God's people. The faith and love that spring up from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, which in this case was the whole of the Roman Empire. Just as it has been done among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras. Is that how you say it? Our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who has also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. How do we please Him? Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and He's brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. A beautiful, powerful chapter that has its corresponding chapter in John chapter 15. Remember, this is Paul speaking to the church in Colossae. Paul had never been to Colossae, which is a town about 160 kilometers out of the town of Ephesus, which is today's modern Turkey. But what most of the commentators say is that Paul spent over 2 years in Ephesus. Remember, he arrived there, checked and hired the Tyrannus Hall, and he was teaching for over 2 years. In that time, they say Epaphras is one of his converts. And it was people that came out of that time of Paul ministering in Ephesus that spread, and that's how this church of Colossae was built, was established, and Epaphras was one of the, if not the visionary elder, one of the key leaders. And Epaphras had come across to Rome to Paul while he was in prison and gave him a report of what was happening in Asia. And one of the big things was this false teachers were on in this part of the countryside, part of the land, and in this church, in the town of Colossae. And these false teachers were teaching that Jesus was not the Son of God. So Paul had to address it. And this book of Colossians is my favorite, one of my favorite books. I just love the truths that come in because it gives Jesus his position of supremacy, of kingship, of Lord, and silences all the false teachers. So it is an amazing book. And remember, Paul did not walk with Jesus. Yet constantly through Paul's epistles, we are hearing the teachings of Jesus. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit. Same Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was, and Paul, after he'd got saved and he left and he went back to Tarsus, he spent 3 years in Tarsus just seeking the face of Jesus and getting to know Jesus. And that's why you see a lot of the teachings of Jesus coming through in these epistles. And this is one of them. He's talking about faith and fruit. We have to come to a place where we are converting our faithfulness in the kingdom to fruitfulness in the kingdom. And that is what Paul's talking about in the scripture, and that's exactly what Jesus talks about in John 15. The people of the rock have been faithful. You have faithfully stood in the midst of your storms. You have been faithful to what God has called you to do. But I really believe it's almost like there's a turning point in this month that Kenny and I have been ministering here. It's almost like we came in and we just opened up the ground, did a bit of plowing, and spoken to softening the ground, and it's almost like we're coming to a place where we're now sowing the seed for fruitfulness. It's now time when you move on into fruitfulness. And you know, often we think that keeping busy with all this stuff is fruitfulness. That's not fruitfulness. And Jesus himself illustrated that point when he came out of Bethany and he saw this fig tree. He was hungry. He wanted something to nibble on. And so he looks across the field and there he sees this fig tree and it's full of leaves. He said, yay, I'm going to get fruit. Why did he think a tree full of leaves had fruit? Because a fig tree always bears fruit first before it gets its leaves. So here he goes across and he says, oh, he's going to find some fruit. He finds this huge big leafy fig tree and there's no fruit. He curses it and it dies. Tree and leaves indicate the stuff we are doing. The home groups, the music groups, the outreaches, the stuff we do in the church. We're busy and we think we're fruitful. Busyness does not equal fruitfulness. So we have to look at this whole thing. Well, what is fruitfulness if it's not busyness? So I'm so glad you asked. God has always planned for us to be a fruitful people. His command right from the time of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 1 verse 28, God blessed Adam and Eve and he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. And we see Jesus himself in John 15 verse 8. He says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. That is an interesting statement by Jesus. Because how many of us quote, if we love one another, how do the people know that we are Jesus' disciples? By the love we have for one another. Yeah, Jesus is saying, wait a minute, it's one step further. How will people know you are my disciples? By the fruit. Not only the love we have for each other. We can have a nice holy huddle here and love each other to bits. But no one's going to know that. How do people know you are my disciples, Jesus says, by the fruit you have? That's what he's saying in the scripture. There's not only love for one another. We have to be people that are bearing much fruit. And then we see also in Romans 7 verse 4, it talks about us having been connected to Christ in order that we might bear fruit for God. So fruit is the outward expression of an inward nature. In other words, apple trees don't produce apple trees produce apples, not oranges. I'm saying that again. Fruit is an outward expression of an inward nature. So whatever we are like inside is the fruit we're going to produce. And Jesus illustrates that when he talks about it in Luke 6, verse 43 to 45. He says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man, and then he goes on. So the inward nature of Christians is Christ. The fruit of Christians is the expression of the person of Christ and his work. So if we are saying that your inward nature produces your fruit, and Jesus illustrates that by saying an apple tree cannot bear oranges. If an apple tree is an apple tree, inside in his roots, he's going to bear apples, not oranges. So if we are born again Christians and we have the fullness of Jesus in us and our inward man is Jesus, what fruit are we going to produce? Jesus, the character of Jesus, which is ultimately what maturity is. Many of us think that maturity in the body of Christ is being a Christian for 30 years. That's not what the Bible teaches maturity is. Ephesians tells us that maturity is those that are bringing forth the full stature and character of Jesus, the person who is giving out the fruit, the fruit of the inward man. So the more of Jesus you are expressing, the more mature you are. So you can have one Christian who's only been a Christian for 1 year, totally on fire of God, totally seeing Jesus in everything and releasing Jesus and tapped into Jesus, showing the characters of Jesus, bearing the fruit of a relationship with Jesus. And you can have someone who's been a Christian for 30 years showing nothing of Jesus. Who's more mature? The one-year-old. That's biblical maturity. So biblical fruitfulness concerns what Christ wants to do in us and what he wants to do through us. Fruitfulness is never one without the other. One is experienced in our relationship with him. The other is in our responsibility with others. Both are the challenge of Jesus' message on fruitfulness in John 15. Many times we look at fruitfulness as just being an outward thing. But it's not. It is fruitfulness is seen in the way we relate with one another and the way we relate with God. That's biblical fruitfulness. An inward working of our relationship with Christ, resulting in Christ-like fruit, Christ-like characteristics being released from us for others to see. That is what God is wanting the rock to get to. You see, when you look in the scripture in Colossians chapter 1, where it says here, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the world. And the same scripture we saw beforehand of God saying, increase in number and bear fruit. There is a growing and a bearing fruit. They're not the same thing. So when we're talking about the gospel bearing fruit and growing throughout the world, yes, it's growing in that we're having more converts, but then there's the bearing fruit of the gospel where you're seeing righteousness being lived out in people's lives. You are living a life of righteousness. When we come and we say, yes, Lord, we answer the gospel, we respond to the gospel, and we say, yes, Lord, I know you've forgiven me for my sins. I know you died on the cross for my sins. And I accept what you have done, that it's a complete work. I'm sorry for what I've done. You enter into the kingdom of God. It is a stepping over, a crossing over into a brand new realm. The old realm, you're not in there anymore. What is this world like? Scripture tells us it's not a matter of eating and drinking. It's a matter of righteousness, joy, and peace. So everywhere I go as a daughter of the King in God's kingdom, you know these cartoon little bubbles that sit up in front of us? One says righteousness, one says joy, one says peace. Wherever I'm going, I'm taking this with me. So now I want to grow in fruitfulness. So I come to a situation that is showing anything but righteousness, joy, and peace. I have a responsibility to pull that down and to release it into that situation. So that's why Kenny says, when you come into our home, you need to know Jesus is there. If anybody in this community of Terrace comes into your contact with 5 minutes only, they need to walk away, have experiencing righteousness, joy, and peace. That's how we grow. That's how the gospel is growing. That's how the gospel is being showing fruit. Because we are living testimonies of the gospel. We got saved by the gospel. We have stepped into the kingdom because of the gospel. With it is righteousness, joy, and peace. And scripture goes on in Romans 14 that quotes the scripture, and it says, those who live this way please the Father. Fruitfulness. And receive honor from men. Two promises. So every situation we go into, no matter what it is, when people are at odds with each other, when things are happening that is not joy and is not full of peace and not full of righteousness, by us stepping into that situation, that's what we should be bringing. And when we walk away from those people in that situation, that is what we've left behind. And God is pleased. And we are growing. And we are showing fruit. And men sit back and honor us. Not because of us. Because of the kingdom. Because of the kingdom. We are releasing. That's how you advance the kingdom. But what do? When we get so caught up in yucky things with each other? Righteousness, joy, and peace go right out the window. But do you hear what I'm saying? We're talking about fruitfulness. And here it says that we need to live a life worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in every way. How? By bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power. The power of the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to strengthen us to show the good fruit. That's how we please him. So let us look. We do not have a problem with bearing fruit. The problem lies in what kind of fruit we're bearing. Because if this principle is true, that fruit is the outward expression of an inward nature, then we need to look and see, well, where are we planted? Because if we're planted in the world, that's the fruit we're going to show. But if we are planted in Christ, that's the fruit we're going to show. And can I suggest there's no middle ground? You are either showing fruit of the world or you are showing fruit of the kingdom. There's no middle ground. And the sad thing is that when we see here, the scripture says that when we are living in the kingdom with righteousness, joy, and peace, we are pleasing Jesus. So if we're in the world, there's no joy, peace, and righteousness, because the world does not give us peace. The world does not give us joy. The world does not give us righteousness. That right standing can only come from God. So if we are not living like that, we can only be in the world. And Paul, the author to the writer of James, it was Paul in Corinthians. I can't remember where. But somewhere along the line, Paul actually says, you're having quarrels amongst you. You're worldly. He said it straight. Imagine if Paul had to be preaching some of the stuff he says. He said it straight. He said, you think that you're sitting, you can get away with the quarrels and the disagreements that you have amongst each other. He said, you're worldly. In other words, we are living in the world. Are we pleasing Jesus? We need to get back to righteousness, joy, and peace. Living that, because that's what pleases the Father. When we are showing that fruit, and people know that we are his disciples by the fruit we are showing and the love we have one for another. So let us just look at this whole aspect. How do we do it? It's fine to do all that, but now let's get on to the practical stuff. Let's look at John 15. John 15 is a beautiful pattern that Jesus himself, in my Bible, the whole book of the chapter 15 is written in red. That means these are Jesus' words. So this is Jesus himself teaching on the vine and the branches. And I want to suggest to you that this chapter 15 from verse 1 through to verse 17 is a blueprint not only of how we can walk in biblical fruitfulness, but as a blueprint of how we walk out our relationship with God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and one another. Why do I say that? Because let's just look at it. We are wanting to walk in biblical fruitfulness. The first thing Jesus teaches is found in John 15, 1 and 2. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Boom, right there. Salvation that the Father gives you. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it'll be even more fruitful. So right in the opening scriptures, Jesus is introducing us to his Father. I'm the vine, but my Father is the gardener. He is his garden, and he is the one that brings us into salvation. It is that we have a right relationship with him in our salvation. So we're stepping into the door, into the kingdom, answering the gospel call, relationship with the Father. So what does God do in our lives? Jesus teaches. When the Father is working in our lives, he cuts and he prunes. Now, we don't like that part. Listen to what he cuts away. He cuts away that which is dead. No life in our lives. But he prunes that which is fruitful. Do you know how many times in Kenny's in our life when we are moving from season to season that God, just when the season is so good and we are flying and suddenly something is removed out of our life at a time when we thought was so fruitful. That's how I learned to operate in the prophetic. I wasn't on a high in my prophetic gifting all my life. I mean, I've been walking with the Lord now for close to 30 years, and about 28 of those has been learning how to walk prophetically. There were many a times, just when I was at the heart of it, it's taken from me. The doors close for ministry. I'm not hearing God. And it's like he cuts. He prunes it. You know the definition of pruning? Organized destruction. That's what it means. One of the meanings of pruning is organized destruction. And what happens when the gardener comes to prune us, he looks at the vine and he says, oh, this can bear more fruit, and he cuts it off, and then he takes that branch and he ties it onto the vine so that it's held by the vine while it grows again some more fruit. It's a beautiful picture. God doesn't, when he's pruning us, it seems to, I've seen a bush that's been pruned. I think it's going to die any minute. And how many of you, when you come under God's pruning, you feel, this is it. I'm going to die. Lord, take me. This is too much. We need to understand that it's the Father that does the pruning. It is the Father who looks at us as the gardener into our lives and says, oh, I don't like that rock there. I'm going to move it. Oh, that can be more fruitful. Let me just cut it back a bit, tie it back onto the vine. And then he wants to cut off a branch. And suddenly Jesus, the intercessor, he comes and he says, no, let's just water it again and let's just fertilize it again. And let's just see, give it another year and see if it'll bear fruit. And God, the gardener, allows that. It's a beautiful picture of a relationship we have with our Father. When you're going through pruning, get on your feet before the Father and restore your relationship with him and work out your relationship with him and know that he loves you. Hebrews tells us that he disciplines the children that he loves. And it goes on to say the reason why he does that is so that we can be more fruitful, because we reap a harvest of righteousness as a result of it. So there are those seasons that happen. And do you know when we are under God's pruning, it's a time of rest. It's pruning never happens in harvest time. When harvest time's happening, there's souls coming in and things are happening and fruit's happening. But when it's a season for pruning, it's a rest. And you sit at the feet of the Father and you allow him to minister to you. Reattach you back to the vine, which is Jesus, and you rest with him. In Luke 13, verse 6 to 8, for those of you taking notes, is that intercession of the vine keeper, which is Jesus Christ. Luke 13, verse 6 to 8. God owns the vineyard. He owns our life. He earned, and the intercession of Jesus earns the vine another chance. Jesus is constantly interceding for us. So there's a hope and a comfort for those who are not being fruitful. So we are pruned so we can bear much more fruit. Okay, so the second thing is that we're looking at what it means to be, what do we have to do to be more fruitful? So we saw that we have to strengthen our relationship with the Father, who is the gardener, allow him to do the pruning in our life, and allow him to cut away out of our life stuff that's not fruitful, so that we can grow more and develop more and become more fruitful. But then it goes on, and Jesus teaches in 15 verse 4 and 5. He says, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The question I want to ask, and I ask Kenny and I this constantly, why do we think we can do it without Jesus? Because Jesus says you cannot. Right here. Apart from me, you can do nothing. There are so many things that we are doing that are excellent and they're good ideas, but they're not God. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So we need to get to a place of saying, well, God, what are you doing? Because then I want to do what you're doing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But we go running around like a chicken without a head, doing all these great things and thinking we are being so fruitful. But Jesus isn't in one of them. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We have to be so crying out to God, Lord, I want to only do what you are doing. I want only what you want me to do. I want to just, and Kenny's going to do an excellent preach on Sunday of talking between that gap of knowing the will of God and getting to the will of God. Sometimes that gap is huge. And that's where we miss it and we bomb out because we're not prepared to have the patience to wait. So that's coming on Sunday. So this Greek word abide means meno, M-E-N-O. It means to dwell, to remain continuously. It implies to continue in a relationship and to tarry and wait. So Jesus is saying, abide in me. He is saying, rest in me. He is saying, remain continually in me. He's saying, continue in your relationship with me. He's saying, wait for me. That's what he's saying. It's all about him. You see, now Jesus is moving on. We've received the salvation and we've received the Father's heart. Now Jesus is saying, now I want lordship. This is what he's teaching us now. Our relationship with Jesus is lordship. We know him as Savior, but we have to move on to know him as lordship. That's what it means to remain in him. That's what it means to abide in him. When we allow him to be Lord, not just the baby in the manger who was born, or the Savior that hung on the cross. He wants to be Lord. To remain in Christ means we become tied to the vine. When a branch is pruned, it is tied back to the vine to get strength and support from the vine. It is at times like this when we are going through the hard times and we feel like something's been cut away in our life or we've been pruned, it is the time to not harden our hearts and turn away from the Lord. It's time to press into his presence. And God himself illustrated this point in Numbers 17, where the leaders were coming up against Moses. And God just took the leaders out. It was Korah and two of his little sidekicks. And he opened the ground, and the family, wives and children included, was swallowed up in the ground, miraculously, and the ground closed over. Then the people turned around and started to fight with Moses because they said to Moses it was his fault. So God calls the people together, and he says to the leaders of every tribe, each one of you bring your rod and place it in the front of the tent of the meeting. Place it in front of the presence of God. And Aaron, place your rod there. And God said to them, the rod whose buds, that's who I am with to lead. Because they were fighting against Moses' leadership and Aaron's leadership. So that's what happened. The rods get put into the presence of God. What happens to Aaron's rod? It not only budded, it bore fruit. The presence of God in our lives will always bear fruit. If we are remaining in the vine and we are staying in the presence of Jesus and we are continuing in our relationship with him, we are allowing him to be Lord in our lives, we will bear fruit. It is a byproduct of a relationship, of our relationship with Jesus. Because some of the interesting things about fruit is that fruit is a product of what we are. So you don't see an apple tree going, oh, I'm going to press an apple out here. Oh, might be. No, okay, I won't go down the road. You don't see that. The tree just grows and produces the apples. We see that fruit, the character of the fruit reflects the tree on which it grows. An apple tree cannot be oranges. We find that the fruit always exists for the benefit of someone else. Have you ever seen a fruit eat its own fruit? A tree eat its own fruit? Trees produce the fruit, and others come past and pick the fruit. Fruit is always for the benefit of others. That's why Paul can say in Colossians 1, the gospel is bearing fruit. People that are sharing the gospel, people are picking that fruit of it, it's bearing fruit, and people are walking in righteousness, joy, and peace. Fruit is always for somebody else. And fruit has to be cultivated. It is not given. You cannot go to bed and say, God, tomorrow I want the fruit of joy. Thank you, Lord. Wake up the next morning, in faith I receive the fruit of joy. Because that's one of the 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit, which is the character of Jesus. It doesn't work like that. You have to cultivate, and guess what? That's hard work. You have to put your roots into fertile soil. You have to make sure your life is fed and watered, fed with fertilizer, fed by the water of the Holy Spirit. You have to do something to cultivate that fruit. It's not going to appear one morning just because you ask for it. That's the thing about fruit. Gifts, now that's another story. That's a free grace thing that Jesus gives you, not fruit. Fruit we have to cultivate in our lives. We have to develop in our lives. We have to make sure that the roots of our life is embedded into the kingdom of God and not the kingdom of the world. We have to make sure that we are coming into a local church where Jesus is honored, that we can grow spiritually. We have to make sure that we are in the Word of God. We have to make sure that we are worshiping and praising Jesus in a beautiful atmosphere of his presence so he can deal with our heart. We have to do that. Tim and Mark are not going to come and put a gun to your head and say, you better be in church on Sunday or else. Your responsibility. Because fruit is cultivated, not grown. Jesus says, produce fruit. He doesn't say, we bear fruit. God produces the fruit in us when we remain in him. And he goes on in verse 7 and verse 9 to say, the way that we remain in him is we remain in his word and we remain in his love. He says in 15 verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. Remain in me and my words remain in you. And then he goes on and he says, as the Father has loved me in verse 9, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. So we have, if we are wanting to be, have Jesus as Lord in our lives, we will have his love. And his love will result in us walking out a relationship that's showing his love. bearing fruit. And as we are remaining in his word and we are spending time in his word, we are reading what his word is saying about all the stuff that we are struggling with. And we embrace that word, we walk it out, we are showing his fruit. Remain in his word and remain in his love. And by this you will know that you are my disciples. The third one is obedience. There's four. There's only four. So the third one is obedience. We remember, we are looking to see how we can walk out a fruitful lifestyle where we can be bearing the fruit of what Jesus has called us to be. And the third one, it says in John 15, verse 10 to 14, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. And in John 14, verse 15, before that, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. So that's why we are saying Jesus' love language is obedience. Because he says, if you're going to love me, how do I know that Kenny loves Jesus? I see that Kenny walks in obedience to what Jesus is saying to him. He tries. But that is how we recognize that Jesus is, that we are loving Jesus. We are seeing people walk out in obedience to him. So what Jesus is saying to me on certain things, he may not be saying to Kenny, but he said it to me, so I walk it out. And that is his love language. And a chapter that I love is Romans 14 and Romans 15, where it goes on and it talks about the weak helping the strong and just working out the relationships with each other. If you are, it says here, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Then it says, therefore, let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. So we're talking about obedience. This is God's word. In Colossians and Ephesians, it gives us how we are to live out our relationships with each other. Walking in obedience to Jesus' word. So when love, one of the greatest aspects or traits or characteristics of the church in the end times is going to be love. Because Ephesians, it says to the church in Ephesians, Jesus, in the book of Revelation, Jesus rebuked it and said, you have lost your first love. And that, when you see in the end times, there's a rising of people falling away because they've lost their love for Jesus. That's going to be returned. And the body of Christ is going to rise up with an incredible love for one another, love for the unbeliever, and love for God's people. Because this is what he says when obedience. If you're going to walk in obedience to what the Holy Spirit is prompting you, you're going to be a people that is walking in love because Jesus is love. And if we love him, we are going to show love. And you know, I often talk about a pivot ministry. I haven't quite seen it here, but can I just use you girls as an example? The three of you. Just come stand here. No, girls. All right, well, we can add you in. Just as children of the living God, who just stand in a circle, you're yakking to each other, sharing about your day. And as children of God, this is what we do on a Sunday, and we have people walking through our doors, and they're standing here, and you know, even people in this church, and so they're standing here, and they don't know what to do or where to go, and they say, oh, there's someone chatting, I'm going to go join them. What do we do? Pivot ministry. We pivot. So the minute the circle opens and includes them, hi, Mark. This is what we're chatting about. What do you think? And he's immediately included in the circle. Pivot ministry. So you pivot to include people in your circle. Hey, thanks, guys. Girls. No, do you understand what I'm saying? But what we do is if we, that's what love is. We're inclusive, not exclusive. There are times when I mean, Kenny and I travel to a lot of churches, and that's why I sort of hesitated a little example, because we haven't really experienced this much here. But we will go into churches, and we'll stand there, and they're like talking in their little huddles, and no one wants to talk to us. So we'll say, okay, then I'll like sidle up to a group of ladies, you know. And there's no pivoting happening here. And I think, oh, they haven't been taught the ministry of pivoting. And there's still this like exclusion. So I'll go and look for Kenny. He's just bumped himself into a couple of guards, and then I'll stand there talking. And then everyone like sees this group of guys talking, and there's Maureen talking to the guard, but I'm hugging Kenny because no one's pivoting with me on that side. You know what I mean? And that's where we've got to be sensitive. Like as we're sitting in church on a Sunday, we're looking to see the lonely, the one standing on their own. And we have this ministry of pivoting to include. And then let them know what you're talking about. Don't pivot and let them in, and then you carry on yakking. You say, hey, this is what we're chatting about. What do you think? I mean, obviously, if it's personal, change the subject to include them. You know what I'm saying? This is love. This is obedience. When we are, yes. Well, if you're talking about them, then that means that you're not showing, it better be nice things, and you can say it in front of them. We say, we're just talking about you. What a wonderful, fantastic person you are. We just so appreciated the help you gave us last week. So if you're talking, you see, if you're talking about somebody else that's not wholesome and upbuilding for their benefit according to the Ephesian scripture, then there's no love there at all. You actually don't want to be part of that group. Walk away. So this, we're talking about obedience, is yielding to the Holy Spirit and submitting to the Holy Spirit. So here Jesus is showing you a relationship with the Father, a relationship with Him, having Him Lord, and now He introduces us to the Holy Spirit in the area of obedience. Because Jesus taught Himself earlier on to the disciples that He has to go so the Holy Spirit can come. And the Holy Spirit, He said, is going to remind you of everything I have spoken. So when we are sitting here and we have this little voice and this little nudging in our hearts, it's the Holy Spirit prompting us to take these steps of obedience. We need to be developing a relationship with the Holy Spirit, hearing Him speak to us in our heart, that inner voice, and following its promptings. And then finally, we need to be convinced of our appointment in God. Jesus says here in John 15, verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." What is the key to answered prayer? Bearing fruit that will last. That's what He's teaching here. He says here, "I've chosen you, I've appointed you, so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." So when we are walking out a fruitful life, we are having our prayers answered. But what is so interesting here is that we have to make sure, Jesus says here, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." That has to grip our hearts immediately. Each and every one of us has been chosen by God, and then He appoints us to do a specific task. And so there's a choosing and an appointing that Jesus does in our lives. And then He says here that you might go. He didn't say so that you might stay in your four walls in your church on a Sunday. Go and bear fruit. So we need to be bearing fruit out there in the community. Jesus chose us to bear fruit. He ordained and appointed us to go so that we will bear fruit. Not just any old fruit. He wants us to bear fruit that will open the way to an effective prayer life and that will last. We need to be convinced of our call in God. So even as the rock moves into its new season of moving from being faithful to what God has called you to here, to showing fruit and bearing fruit, I'm wanting to leave you with this challenge. How is your relationship with God the Father as a gardener doing work in your life? How is the Lordship of Christ doing in your life? How is that working out for you? Are you yielding to the Lordship of Jesus? Are you allowing Him to be Lord? Remember, we're in a kingdom. Kingdom has a king. And His king name is Jesus. So he wants to be Lord in your life. He wants you to take ownership of our emotions, our feelings, our desires, our all those fleshly things that we struggle with, because he wants to be Lord. And then he wants us to move into an area of obedience. Smith Wigglesworth said that at the slightest whisper, I turn to obey. That's how close we need to be with the Holy Spirit. The slightest whisper, I turn to obey. That we are walking out a relationship of Jesus being King and Lord. We are hearing the whisper of the Holy Spirit in our ear, taking those steps of faith to walk it out, knowing what God has called us to do. There are some of you here with gifts that are lying dormant. You need to go before the Father, go before Jesus and say, what gift do you want me to walk in now? What have you given me? What is my call? What is my role in this new season? Rise up and walk in it. And as you do that, you are walking out the fruit. There's a fruitfulness that'll come from you. And Scripture teaches that by this will people know that you are my disciples. Can you imagine if everyone in the Rock suddenly got hold of this as a revelation and they are running with what Jesus is doing, what he's saying, what's happening here in the Rock? You're running with it, obedient to the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine this community will never be the same again? Can you imagine how many unbelievers will come? Because you know why? They will know there's life here. People follow the life. They follow the bread. When there's bread in the house, people who are hungry will come and feed. And Jesus is the bread of life. A people who love Jesus, hearing his voice, following his whispers of his Spirit, and stepping out and not being intimidated, not holding on to the past, not allowing filters of disappointment and pain from past experiences to stop them, but saying, Jesus, here am I. I'm going to bear fruit that will last. That's what he has for the Rock. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope you enjoyed it. Feel free to share this message with others, but please do not alter or change it in any way without express written consent from the Rock Christian Community.